Well, all that to say, tonight I've got some stuff that I wanted to cover with you, and then the Lord told me to cover something else. It's still prophecy update. What I wanted to talk about, here I'm going to talk about it. Sorry, Lord. China and Iran have been making deals behind the scenes. And that's something I was going to talk about tonight. And it is interesting. And it's something that, you know, maybe it's good that I'm waiting. Maybe next month we'll talk about it because we're still going to see how this all shakes out. The Iranian people are very much opposed to making a deal with China because it makes them sort of subservient to the Chinese, but it gets them out of all the trouble that our sanctions have caused on Iran. And it's sort of leaving hole. What are the United States going to do? And Biden is trying to make the Iran deal come back, and the nuclear issues and all this. So there's a lot of stuff percolating there. I was even going to talk a little bit about that ship that got stuck in the Suez Canal, and there's some conspiracy theories that may or may not have anything to do with prophecy, but it does kind of contribute to all the trouble in the world. Did you know that there were 350 ships backed up? Talk about a traffic jam. Giant ships backed up because of one ship that was stuck, and it really cost those nations involved there billions and billions and billions of dollars. And so some people think it was intentional to cause trouble. But there is trouble all around the world, whether you're talking about, you know, the Strait of Hormuz or the Suez Canal, whether you're talking about the Islamic attack in Mozambique just a couple days ago. It was horrible, horrible beheadings. ISIS is alive and well in Mozambique. Like, there's all kinds of global things that we could and probably will next time, we'll see, talk about. But as I've been kind of praying about this evening, there's some things that I wanted us to kind of think about that have more to do with a worldview that's being adopted. And it's not new, but I thought we'd do a little deeper dive into it. Let's get our Bibles out. We'll start with Jesus. That's always a good place to start, wouldn't you say? Matthew chapter 24, and let's pray one more time. Lord, how we thank you for your word. And I pray that now as we look into the word that you'd give us application and understanding, Lord, that you would be glorified as we consider your perfect word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 24, that classic answering of the question, when's the end of the world going to happen? What's going to look like? There in Matthew 24:3, it says, and as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Now, the very first thing Jesus says, I've always found that it's interesting when you talk to somebody and you ask them a question, what's the very first thing that comes out of their mouth? Because I think oftentimes that's the most important thing you're going to hear, whatever they first say. But especially if you're Jesus, because Jesus is perfect. And so he starts out his whole red letter section here with that, take heed, be careful is the idea, that no man deceive you. The idea, deception is on the way. Watch out for deception. That's a real key fact, especially when we're talking about the last days and the end times. So take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, or Messiah is the word there, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now, one of the things here, we're reminded to not be troubled. Boy, I hope that when we do prophecy updates, that we don't land on your heart being troubled. I know everyone in this room, everybody watching here online, I know that we all are wired a little differently. I hear this, it's not unusual for husbands and wives to be on totally separate pages on this. The husband's like, yes, the end is near, the rapture, there, yeah. The wife's like, I'm totally horrified. Things are gonna, or vice versa. Like, you know, some people just, when they hear about the end of times and the last days and, you know, hailstones the size of 100-pound, you know, bowling balls and death and pestilence, people just go, ah. But there's some things you have to remember. Jesus told us, don't be troubled by this. This is something you don't have to be troubled by. Why don't we be troubled? Well, Jesus sees the big picture. We sometimes don't. The big picture is that you and I as Christians, we all live happily ever after. It's going to end up really good. That's why in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, we're told over and over again, wherefore comfort yourselves together with these words. What words? The words that we're not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. So if you find your heart being troubled, you have to kind of do a little self-check and say, okay, wait, I know that I'm not supposed to be troubled because it's all going to work out. And we don't have to let our hearts be troubled. We can trust in God. We believe in Jesus and we're going to heaven. And we have eternity to look forward to. So if you think about it long enough, you start realizing, wow, this life on this earth, even if we go through some tough years, which we might, I don't believe at all that we're going to be going through the tribulation. The worst time that ever will be or has been on the surface of the earth, the tribulation period. I don't believe we're going to be there during that time. I believe that's what 1 Thessalonians 4 is about, the rapture of the church. We'll be taken before the wrath of God is poured out on a Christ-rejecting, sinful world. We've done whole teachings on why I believe in pre-trib rapture. Now, if you're a post-trib person, then maybe you should be afraid. That's just your eschatological view. And there's people that believe in the mid-trib or pre-wrath view or what have you. Different views on these things, but we've done a lot of work on why I believe in a pre-trib rapture. By the way, some people say, you know, the pre-trib rapture is a new end times theology. You know, it's a new thing. Well, it's not as new as everybody says it is. But let's just give them that argument for a second. Did you know with prophecy, that shouldn't really scare us? With all other theology, we should be nervous if something's new. Hey, I got some new doctrine I found in the Bible. That should be a red flag to you. But when it comes to the end times, the Lord tells us in his word, like when the end of Daniel, he says, seal up the words of this book. And Daniel didn't understand a word that he had written. And he just was astonished. And he went about the king's business. That's Daniel. Book of Revelation says, do not seal up the words of this book. The idea of prophecy is it'll become clearer and clearer the way it's all gonna shake out as we get closer and closer to the day of the Lord. It makes total sense if you think about it for more than 10 seconds. If you lived 500 years ago, would you be a literalist when you come to Bible prophecy? Because the nation Israel is going to be mighty and the world's going to go to war against Israel. Israel didn't even exist and they hadn't existed for 1,500 years. They were a long gone nation that was ancient and historic and didn't even actually exist anymore. So 500 years ago, I would have maybe erroneously followed Martin Luther's eschatology, which was more of an amillennial kind of view, where there's no literal millennial kingdom or we're living in the millennial kingdom. And Martin Luther even was an anti-Semite because he said, God is done with the Jew. The church has replaced the Jew and the Jews blew it. And if you read Martin Luther's writings on the Jews, it doesn't get much more anti-Semitic than that. I'm thankful for the Reformation and Martin Luther, but I'm a little nervous about Martin Luther standing before God when it comes to his people. But 500 years ago, that was a little easier to understand. But as now we see the prophecies of the Bible, that the Jews would be regathered, that they'd become a mighty nation, and all the nations of the world would turn their guns against the Jews and the nation. Now we say, well, that's all literally taken place. As we speak, the nations hate Israel, and we see trouble coming. So we can take the Bible literally, and as we get further through history, we understand Bible prophecy better and better. Now, all that to say, it is interesting, and we're called to be watching and waiting, but Jesus warned us here, don't let your heart be troubled, you know? He said, don't be troubled by these things. These things have to happen, but the end is not yet. 4, verse 7, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. But it says, and all these are the beginning of sorrows. We're not even sure if Jesus is talking about the tribulation yet. That's coming maybe in a verse or two. But you and I could be living in these days right now that Jesus is talking about earthquakes in diverse places, wars and rumors of war, nation against nation, or literally Greek word, ethnos against ethnos, or ethnicity against ethnicity. Does that ring a bell? Do we have trouble with that in the world today? And then kingdoms against kingdoms. He's not just repeating himself. He's basically saying nations will rise against nation, but also ethnicity will rise against ethnicity in the last days. And it says these things are the beginning of sorrows. The Greek word for sorrow, odin, the word that's used to describe a woman in labor with a child as of birthing a baby. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. They shall kill you, and you shall be hated for all nations' sakes, for my name's sake. And it goes on and talks further about the tribulation period and the abomination of desolation there in, you know, in verse 15 that Daniel spoke of. And he goes on and talks about this. But the main thing that I wanted to mention here is that the very first warning here is that Jesus said, watch out, be careful, don't be deceived. Take heed that no man deceive you. And this is where I fear that in the last days, as a last days Christian, if it's true that we're living in the last days, which I believe it is, maybe I'm wrong. I wouldn't dogmatically say, for sure, the rapture of the church is coming soon. I can't say that. Better pastors than me have said that over the centuries. It is true that God wants you and I to live with that expectation or the imminence of the rapture of the church. I think that's the point. He wants us to live with that expectation. But if it doesn't happen, we keep moving on and keep serving the Lord. Well, Brett, it seems like it could happen. Yeah, I agree. I think we could be very well living in those last days. All the puzzle pieces are coming together for the rapture of the church. I think it could happen tonight. Wouldn't that be great? On so-called Good Friday. Then that'd give us something to celebrate. The rapture of the church, that'd change my view on this Friday if the rapture happened. But what I wanna do with this is the deception that Jesus talked about here is talked about also by Paul the Apostle, and the idea of deceiving not just the unbeliever, but the very elect and the very people that are supposed to be believing and walking in the Lord. There's a deceiving that's going on. And the one of the things I really want to make sort of our theme tonight, and this is what the Lord was putting on my heart, is for us to be more and more aware of what's happening, not just with our own hearts and minds, but with the hearts and minds of many believers around the world. Because even though I do believe the rapture of the church will solve all of our problems as a Christian group, there's no problem I have today that the rapture doesn't solve. But at the same time, before the rapture happens, what are some things we need to be cautious about? I believe we have to be careful not to be deceived. And the deception that's happening that Jesus warns, be careful that you're not deceived by these people. The deception that's happening is a very subtle and seductive kind of deception that's going on. You might even call it, and this is really the theme, the word of the night, conditioning. There's a conditioning that I sense that's going on in the world on just about every level. Do you remember in high school when you learned about Pavlov's dogs? The bell would ring and then you'd give them a snack. It's great. And then the dog would start to salivate. Remember Pavlov's salivating dogs? I liked this little cartoon, Dinner Time at the Pavlov's, and the dogs, ding, 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 time to eat. Did you see the Office episode where, I forget the names of the characters, but he gives them a mint, his Microsoft computer goes boop, and then he gives them a mint, and he's trying to condition him like Pavlov, and pretty soon he starts holding his hand out. Every time the beep happens, he's like, mint. And then he's like, oh, my mouth is dry, I need a, it's called conditioning, and it's a condition that is actually real. The word conditioning, if you look it up, it's the process of training or accustoming a person or an animal to behave in a certain way or to accept certain circumstances. Things that somebody wouldn't normally just accept or believe over a time of conditioning, you just kind of naturally start accepting and believing and even acting out, even with your actions, even though it's a little bit off. In fact, the idea of to accept certain circumstances, that's the operative word. When I was a kid reading Bible prophecy stuff, there were so many things that I thought, how in the world would people actually accept the whole idea of, the mark of the beast, for example? Who's gonna get a tattoo? This was, when I was a kid, tattoos weren't even cool. Nowadays, cool. I'll get a tattoo on my neck and my ears and my forehead and a little 666 up here would be awesome. Like that's kind of our culture now. So it's a little, but when I was a kid, the guy that got the tattoo was my grandpa in World War II, and it said mom and it had a heart on it. And they're all like, man, I wish I didn't get that because mom started up here and it ended up down here. It just kind of is embarrassing and all that. But tattoos became cool and stuff. But I remember as a kid, who's going to want to be tracked? Who's going to want to, you know, have a mark? And I know you can only buy or sell if you have the mark and all that stuff. But man, it was hard to, you know, figure how that would actually, you know, really be a thing. But this idea of, you know, the conditioning of people, I've seen now in these years I've been, you know, reading the Bible and studying Bible prophecy, how we as a culture have been conditioned decade after decade to believe certain things. And we've not only started believing, we're eating it up hook, line, and sinker, man. We're going ballistic with accepting the circumstances that are required for the end time scenario to actually happen. Even 10 years ago, it was hard to figure how are certain of these things the Bible talks about the end times, how is that really gonna shake out? Who's really gonna follow a world leader and have a mark and put it, you know, on or in their forehead or their right hand? Like, who's gonna accept those circumstances? Well, as it turns out, there's been a lot of events, even in this past year, where you and I, we've seen the conditioning, and I'm shocked. People are just checking their sensibilities and their liberties and their freedoms at the door, saying, sign us up. We're on board. Count us in. It's amazing to watch those things. And so really this idea of the conditioning, the world is being conditioned as we speak to be really set up. The stage is being set for the end time scenario, the coming of the Antichrist, which is a world leader that's gonna be very slick, very polished, very likable, very skilled in oratory skills, and people are gonna fall for him hook, line, and sinker. And the conditioning of accepting a world leader that's gonna do what he is gonna do according to the book of Revelation, starting a new one world religion, a one world economic system, and then ultimately even being worshiped there in the temple in Jerusalem. That's the ultimate goal of this Antichrist who's coming. Again, 20, 30 years ago, it's hard to picture that happening. Today, you can see how people are kind of into stuff that's just weird, and we're willing to worship and exalt and extol things that are crazy. Maybe you saw the Nike shoe debacle this last week, and the blood, the drop of blood that Nike was supposed to have done. But Nike didn't do that. And by the way, they're suing. Nike is suing this rap artist because he sort of made it look like it was a Nike shoe that was done that way. But all that to say, you know, there's an agenda there, and the world just, you know, by the way, that artist, I don't want to say his name to give him credit or glory, but that artist is... he's getting exactly what he wanted. Tons of free publicity. And his song and record is being celebrated by junior hires everywhere because of the news that he got. But the sad thing is his, you know, music video of total gay and lesbian agenda, you know, he's basically having a striptease dance with the devil. And he knows that's gonna shock people. A gay, you know, lap dance with the devil. That'll be great. It'll draw all the junior hires in. Meanwhile, all the Christians are freaking out, which is exactly what he wanted, so that he could sell more records and more junior hires will buy up. Like, it's the conditioning. It's just a conditioning where more and more people just kind of go, that's crazy, man. That the blood, a drop of human blood in a tennis shoe. Wow, crazy. But, the things that I worry about are not those things as much. If you're a parent and your kid is into that stuff and you don't know it, you're the numbskull mom and dad that needs to know what's going on and start helping your kids see things that are true and false. I'm not worried about that stuff as much as I'm worried about the subtle conditioning of the enemy. I mean, the whole overt thing of Satan and all that stuff. Yeah, if you don't know that's evil, then yeah, you're not that bright. But there's so many other things that you and I and our kids are being exposed to that's not so clear, and I'm not even sure there's people that understand how evil and demonic it is. It's almost like if Satan was saying, hey, look at the tennis shoe thing over here. Meanwhile, he's doing wokeism over here. If it's not, Satanism and witchcraft and Ouija boards and Harry Potter books and all the stuff that people get all freaked out about, whatever. It's the subtleties of cancel culture and a worldview that is godless. And I'm not as worried about those more overt things. I'm worried about the more subtle things. the conditioning that's going on. So if you'd allow me, we're gonna kind of talk about this conditioning, and we're being conditioned, I think, right now for something bigger. And I have to say this because somebody's gonna play snippets of my teaching off of YouTube here and act like I'm just saying one thing. But let me just make this statement. Do I think that, the coronavirus and getting injection in your arm, is that taking the mark of the beast? Absolutely not. That's ridiculous. And if anybody's saying that, the immunization, which is not really an immunization, but if you want to call it that, it's not the mark of the beast. When a person takes the mark of the beast, the Bible makes this clear, you're going to know what you're doing. You'll know that you're aligning yourself with the Antichrist. So guess what? You and I aren't even going to be here when that happens, the taking of the mark of the beast, unless you're a post-tribber, and again, you should start being depressed right now. Nothing good about that. But as a believer in pre-trib, where the Lord says you're not appointed to wrath, and he's going to take us up before the tribulation, we're not going to be here when that mark of the beast is rolled out. So make sure that you don't walk away from what I'm sharing tonight as Brett said, the immunization is the mark of the beast. It's not. But I believe that, along with hundreds of other things that are happening in our culture right now, are all part of a subtle conditioning of our culture and our people and our minds to start to accept and be ready for what the Bible says is going to happen during the tribulation. The taking of the mark, the following of all the one world religion, ecumenicalism, and one world economy, and the false prophet, the beast, all this stuff. There's a conditioning going on. And so really, that's what springboards us into just a few things I want to cover tonight that I think are the biggest conditioning issues of the day. So number one is the conditioning for the mark of the beast. Would you flip over to Revelation chapter 13, or you can just read it here on the wall for speed tonight. Normally, if you're an Athey Creeker, I don't always like to put scriptures on the wall. I like people to turn, but on the prophecy updates, I do a little more of this for speed. But there in Revelation 13, 16, it says, he, which is, by the way, the false prophet, if you know the context of Revelation 13, who's glorifying the Antichrist, the beast. And don't forget, in the tribulation period, there's kind of an unholy trinity. You've got, the beast, which is the Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan himself. It's almost like, we have God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, guess what? Satan is a duplicator and an imitator. And one of the things he duplicates is the sort of the Holy Trinity. He becomes sort of this unholy trinity of the book of Revelation during the tribulation period. So this false prophet comes on the scene, and he's sort of like the poser version of the Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit do? Jesus said, when I leave, the Holy Spirit, who's the comforter, is going to come and point you to me. He will glorify me, Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. Well, guess what? The false prophet comes during the tribulation period, and he will glorify Antichrist. And so we have kind of a similar deal here. So he will cause all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in, not a typo. Some people said it must be on, but I believe it's in. The preposition is important there. He will receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. The King James puts it that way, but it's the number 666. Just like the amount of shoes that what's-his-name sells, just to be weird, with drops of blood. See, they're just playing on stuff. People, there's a conditioning. Oh, that's hilarious, the mark of the beast, number 666, tennis shoes and blood. That's kind of this thing that's going on. But what is Revelation 13, 16 through 18 telling us? That there's coming a time where there's going to be a cashless society. And the way that you'll buy and sell is by having this mark in your forehead or in your hand. Now, for years, you know, we've tried to figure out, what's this going to look like? I remember when I was a kid, preachers, you know, saying it might just be a UBC code, you know, where they scan your forehead. And that made some sense. Like, you'll have a number, and it'll be a barcode on your forehead. And when you go to the grocery store, you know, go to the safety, here's my Cheerios, here's my, you know, potato chips, and then, boop, you know, as you scan your head, it'll be great. And we thought, what a brilliant idea. You know, people lose their credit cards, they get their wallet stolen. It'd be a little tricky to steal someone's wallet if it's tattooed in their forehead. It'd be a little suspicious if you went into the Safeway with someone's head. Oh, hold on. Boop. Sorry. Yeah, that'd be a little suspicious. So the idea, you know, back in the day, we thought, oh, brilliant, brilliant. You know, but as the years have gone by, you know, if you've been around for a long time, the scenarios of how this works out digitally, legitimately, practically, it's the technology has come and gone 100 times over. Like, there's so many ways this could roll out. This could happen with, you know, some of the more modern technology, some of these quantum dots where they stick a patch on your skin and the patch has the little microscopic needles that inject information under your skin. It's like a Band-Aid, and you stick it on there and then you pull it off and it leaves a permanent quantum dot tattoo that is like just slightly radioactive enough to where a scanner can pick up, and there's all kinds of information that could be on your hand or on your forehead, and it's nothing you see with your eye. Like, there's so many ways this could roll out. I'm not saying the quantum dot tattoo is the mark of the beast, but that could be some of, or the technology that the coming world leader called Antichrist will use to implement this way of you know, working it out. Now, with that said, the coming, you know, of this mark of the beast, you know, the Bible says that no man will buy or sell save that he has the mark. And if you think about the logistics of that, that would be problematic. If you're living on this world and there's no way for you to buy or sell something. And this is where I feel like the conditioning starts even right now. You know, right now there's discussions about things you can't do and things you can do because, well, you haven't been immunized yet. I'm not saying the immunization is the mark of the beast. I gotta say this 100 times tonight. But I am saying we're starting to feel what it's like. You know, they're talking about how you're gonna have, you know, this passport. And if you have the passport, then you'll be able to fly and you'll be able to go into certain stores. But without that passport, unless you've been immunized, you can't go to school and you can't go shopping and you can't do this. And so to me, it's just, again, a conditioning of a culture of people that once would have said, that's our own private business, whether we've been immunized or not. Now people are saying, sign me up. Give me the passport so that I can shop and still buy and go where I want to go. It's interesting, you know, to watch how politicized the whole coronavirus thing is. And, you know, I don't want to get into the legitimacy or the illegitimacy of the whole thing, but, you know, different states and the way they're handling it. When we were down in Arizona, it was like half the people could care less about masks, and the other half were thinking you're a murderer if you don't have your mask on. And we'd go into stores, you know, and you could tell if a store was, you know, a mask store or a non-mask store. And I went into this one in Sedona, which is kind of a new age, you know, town there. If you've been to Sedona, it's pretty much like Ashland, where I went to college. A lot of psychics and crystals and all this weird stuff. But I went into this one shop, and this Indian, American Indian lady was behind the cabinet working. And I saw that she wasn't wearing a mask. And I thought, oh, good. Whew. And I ripped my mask off. You know, I didn't know she was watching, but she said, oh, you got my message, huh? I was like, yeah, I sure did. But this idea of the mask as sort of a badge of compliance, whether it's legitimately helpful to, you know, I know that half of you think, or, you know, not probably not you, but maybe online, half of the people would say, you know, you're a murderer if you're not wearing a mask, and it's just a cloth. You're doing your part. It's loving and kind to wear a mask. I understand all of those arguments, but there's a lot of people who are saying, man, the mask is not really that helpful. And there's evidence either way, and people get all up in a tizzy about that. But I think you guys know what I think. But largely, I believe this whole compliance and just mindless compliance. You know, I saw a doctor talking the other day on a thing that got canceled, by the way, how he agreed with everything Dr. Anthony Fauci said about the coronavirus and masks. Up to a certain point, Fauci was saying, yeah, you don't need to wear a mask, and this is really just a tough flu, it's all gonna be okay. Fauci's first words, and he even was quoting from the CDC's original pages that said stuff about how the flu, you don't have to really wear a mask because the flu virus is smaller than a mask and blah, 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 the old CDC stuff. But as then suddenly, along somewhere, Fauci totally changed his message. What happened? That's the big question. Like, why did Fauci suddenly do an about face on what the coronavirus really was and should masks be worn? And there's all kinds of speculation, and we don't really know why Fauci did an about face. But he sure seems to be relishing the fame and fortune. In fact, he's taking credit now for the one who created the vaccine, which is interesting. I don't think he had much to do with it. But all that to say, there's this narrative that I think it shows how people can just kind of accept stuff. And this is what's gonna happen. He will cause, it says, he will make small, great, rich, and poor. It's free and bond. Everybody's gonna have to do this. It's not gonna be discerning between the wealthy or the poor or the powerful or the pauper. He's gonna make everyone do this according to Revelation 13. Now, this is interesting because the Hartford Courant, there was an article, it says the COVID-19 vaccine passports may eventually be needed to get into stadiums, concerts, and other venues. The concept hasn't come to Connecticut, but here's how it could play out. This article is kind of interesting because people are concerned about this passport and what it's gonna do and what it's gonna mean. In New York, Governor Andrew Cuomo has embraced the digital verification platform called Excelsior Pass. You get it on your iPhone and you can get in and out of places, making New York the first state in the country to formally endorse a vaccine passport. In Israel, it's called Israel's Green Pass, and you have to have one of these to get where you wanna go. Now, I've got mixed reports from my friends in Israel. Some people say, yeah, you can go anywhere you want, you don't need to pull out the green passport. But technically, you're supposed to have one of these, and more than 80% of Israelis in Israel have been vaccinated, more than 80%. You think they'd be able to go because the CDC talks about 80% being that mark that brings us to herd immunity and where suddenly we can demask and go on to life as usual. But for some reason in Israel, they're not doing that. Whether or not they use this green pass more militantly in the future is still, in my mind, a question. But it allows vaccinated residents to access some places that aren't open to the general public, unless you have, you know, this pass, like gyms, hotels, and the European Union is also working on a vaccination passport to permit citizens to travel between their countries and stuff like that. The vaccine passport is basically, here's where it gets a little sketchy, and this is the posturing and the conditioning. And don't get me wrong, I've traveled a lot in my life. When I was younger, I got to do a lot of traveling for missionary work and stuff. But, you know, I used to have to get immunizations to go to Africa. I remember when I went to Africa the first time, I got like 6 shots. And then in my passport, I had to have a card that showed all the shots that I had. So, like, this isn't completely new, and it didn't freak me out then. But so you say, what's the difference between that, Brett, when you had the, you know, yellow fever and gamma globulin and all the other shots that you had? I don't know what they poked me with. Lots of crazy stuff. I'm glad ignorance is bliss, probably, of what they put in me. But I'm perfectly normal. nothing's wrong with me. But so people get all freaked out about this. But here's the thing. There's a little of different sort of notion of permanence with this one. The passport, it's not just for you to travel to Africa. It's for you to go to the movie theater. It's for you to go shopping. It's for you to get into a gym to go work out. And it starts to look, and again, this might sound a little conspiracy theory, but it starts to look like the equivalent of a social credit system. Do you realize that the vaccine passport and the software that they're using to employ, to track people, contract trace, know where people have been, this passport will track you as well as let you in and out of places. But it's the same thing like China has in this social credit system. It's the same platform, by the way. It's exact same platform that China uses to track its citizens. When you're a good citizen in China, you get a boost. You know, when you're a bad citizen, opportunities get closed to you. For example, your child doesn't get into a college, or you don't get that job or the promotion. If you're a person who, you know, is saying things that are contrary to the communist China regime, you know, then you become a bad citizen and you'll be pushed down. And if you're a good citizen, you'll be sort of exalted. And it's a social credit system that China currently employs. Could it be that this is a conditioning for the world to sort of warm up to the idea, well, they're tracking us anyway? I mean, I feel like a lot of us have already kind of caved to the world tracking and knowing. I mean, how many times when you get some new thing on your iPhone and there's that agreement statement, how many of you really read through those agreement statements? You know, no, what you do is you get the, oh, I got to get this app. Here's the agreement. Agree. That's what you do, a lot of you. And you don't even know what you're agreeing to. You could be agreeing to become a loyal citizen of the Communist Party of China and click agree. I'm not saying that's what you're doing. But we don't really understand about, you know, what privacy is. And a lot of us, because of the convenience of what the iPhone does for us and all these apps and programs and software, the convenience is so great. Yeah, whatever. I'm not that important of a person. They can track whatever they want. They can see whatever they want. Click, 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 and convenience. And we've been conditioned to just accept jumping in and being tracked and traced and people knowing our location. And it's amazing how much in a very short amount of time we have accepted this technology. Now, once this technology is fully rolled out, it can be adapted functionally to do so many other things. Some of these experts about this, and if you haven't watched The Social Dilemma, it's worth a watch. It basically talks about a lot of the guys who started things like Facebook and Instagram and the guy who made the thumbs up and stuff, the like button, you know, they're all saying, man, we didn't mean for it to become this, but you know, these places of social media and stuff, they're just really algorithms. It's not evil people behind the curtain like the Wizard of Oz. It's a computer algorithm that sort of tracks everything you do and click and like. And it's really to sort of track you for monetary purpose, to know the things you like, the things you're talking about, the things you're interested in. And a lot of you have seen the way it works. The other day, I don't know. I don't know about if it's listening to you. I know some of you are out there. Yeah, your phone's always listening to you. I don't know about that. I do think that it's checking. I told Debbie and the kids as we were in Arizona, I walked by a store that had some watches, and I haven't had a watch for years. And I thought I should get one of those watches, those G-Shock watches. And I just said that to the kids. I said, man, I don't know, maybe I should get a watch on this trip. And I thought, and the kids were like, yeah, we'll stop and see. And there were no watch shops, so we didn't go. But guess what? My social media just lit up with watch stuff. I was like, watches everywhere. I was like, wow, I can't get away from the watch commercials. What was that? How many of you guys have kind of felt that when you talk or, yeah, everybody. And you're kind of like, wow, I can't believe who's listening to me? What's the deal? Are there Instagram people in the bushes listening? Prep meter watch. I don't think that's happening, but it's these computer algorithms that are pretty much figuring out what you're into and what you're interested in. They don't even care if you're a conservative or a liberal or progressive or Christian or any of these things. It just wants to know how it can get you to click more stuff, which gets the giant tech companies billions and billions and billions of dollars. Some secular experts, and I use the word secular because these aren't Christian conspiracy theorists, secular experts are raising concerns that these tech giants are becoming far too powerful. And I think we all kind of sensed this a long time ago, but it's interesting that everybody's starting to say it, not just Christians. And these tech giants are pretty much knowing what you're doing and what you're into. And if this social passport or, you know, this immunization passport starts to, you know, morph into other things, they can pretty much say whether you're a good citizen or bad citizen, whether you're complying or not complying. Are you going to church with a mask with thousands of people? Or are you, you know, social distancing and wearing a mask? Like, they're going to be able to kind of know exactly what your thing is, and you'll be called a good citizen or a bad citizen. And so they're saying these tech giants, Amazon, Google, all the social media platforms and all stuff, this is the word that the secular experts use, they're going to become like gods. That's what they're saying. These tech giants are going to become like gods, and they'll control everyone and everything they do. Now, that's not a Christian freaky prophecy update wacko talking about that. That's people that are legitimately in the science of tech being concerned that these companies have way too much power, and they see the handwriting on the wall. So a vaccine passport is being talked about and very much in some places being practiced today. A vaccine passport is 100% hypocritical, if you ask me, coming from those who oppose voter ID, for example. Like, that's amazing to me. Like, yeah, we're gonna track everything you do, but not voting. We're gonna let anyone with a pulse come and vote. But all of this has been entirely predictable. Everything that we've seen in this past year, it's been predictable. I just think that it's all part of a conditioning, and for us to sort of accept tracing, tracking, being a part of something, hey, it's convenient, at least I got an iPhone and I can play my Fruit Ninja or whatever. Like, as long as we have our fun little iPhones and we have our, you know, all that stuff, good. Now, CNBC had an article that was interesting. Microsoft, Salesforce, and Oracle back plan to develop a digital COVID vaccination passport. It is interesting that these big companies and Bill Gates is always somewhere involved in some of these things, especially as it relates to the coronavirus. But, you know, the key points of this article on the CNBC that came out in January of this year, that's they're saying they're going to jointly develop this digital vaccination passport. And it's developed by a health group and companies who anticipate that governments, airlines, and other firms will soon start asking people for proof that they've been inoculated. A coalition known as the Vaccination Credential Initiative, that's what they're calling it, the VCI, which includes Microsoft, Salesforce, Oracle, as well as US health care, nonprofit, Mayo Clinic. All of this was announced January of this year. The VCI said it wants to develop technology that enables individuals to obtain an encrypted digital copy of their immunization credentials that could be stored in a digital wallet of their choice, such as Apple Wallet or Google Pay. And they're working on that right now. They're saying they're going to unfold that. Whether they do or not, I don't know. But I'm just saying this is all part of a technology and a conditioning of our culture to say, well, yeah, I want to be able to fly places and I want to be able to go to the gym and work out. So sign me up, give me the number. And you can kind of see how this whole technology, when the tribulation period comes, again, I don't think we're going to be here for that. But when the mark of the beast comes, I think we're already conditioned, even right now, largely as a population. Who are the people that are a little leery of all this stuff? Well, a lot of us as Christians are being coined as tinfoil hat people because we're a little leery of this stuff. And I'm going to say some Christians are crazy leery and saying it's the mark of the beast. Well, that is a little tinfoil hat. But why are Christians a little hesitant about this? The world wants to sort of paint Christians who are saying, yeah, this is probably not a good idea, as Looney Tune people. But guess what? What's going to happen when the rapture of the church happens? Suddenly the people that are a little leery and skeptical of the whole thing are going to be gone. And that's how, during the tribulation period, the world's going to fall for it, hook, line, and sinker. We're not going to be here to be saying, oh, hold on, isn't this a little bit mark of the beast-ish, getting a mark on your hand or in your forehead? Hello? We're not going to be here to say that. So this conditioning is happening right and left as far as the mark of the beast is concerned. We have not seen the mark of the beast. We're not gonna see the mark of the beast until after the rapture of the church. We'll be seeing it perhaps from the vantage point of the marriage feast of the Lamb in heaven with our Savior Jesus. You say, Brett, well, what does that mean? If we're not gonna be there, then why are we even talking about it? Well, I'll kind of sum that up at the end of our study tonight, but largely you and I have to be careful to communicate lovingly, and this is an opportunity for you and I to point out, hey, the Bible's nailed this down. This might just be something, if you're careful and use it wisely, you can explain to people, hey, this is stuff you should be aware of. So that when maybe during the tribulation, some of your family members and friends come up against this, there's gonna be a lot of people saved during the tribulation. And if they won't get saved today, maybe they'll listen to you now enough to where they'll realize, you know, that crazy pastor that was one of the disappeared people, he was saying that this is all being staged for a thing called the Mark of the Beast, a world leader. And maybe those are the people, and I think there's gonna be millions and millions of people that are gonna not take the Mark of the Beast during the tribulation. It's gonna cost them, and it's gonna cost them their lives, according to the Bible. But better to die during the tribulation, a believer in Jesus, than to take the Mark of the Beast and go to hell for the rest of eternity. That's the truth of the matter. So the conditioning as it relates to the mark of the beast. Number two on our consideration, and we're already running out of time tonight. This is bad. The conditioning to believe a lie. One thing that that Satan is the father of is lies, right? We know that. He's the father of all lies. He's called the deceiver. He's all about deception. And one of the things that's gonna mark these days of the tribulation period and the Antichrist and all this is deception. And we've covered this in previous prophecy updates, but this is a huge thing. It says here in 2 Thessalonians 2:7-12, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth, the word let means to hold back in King James, will let or will hold back until he be taken out of the way. Who's the person letting? Well, it's technically the Holy Spirit moving in and through his church. Like I just mentioned, what's holding back the mark of the beast right now? Well, there's millions, maybe even billions of Christians on this planet that are saying, yeah, don't take the mark of the beast. And don't believe all this stuff that you're hearing and watch out for Satan's lies. Like we're the ones who are holding back right now with the Holy Spirit in the church. So the mystery of iniquity already is at work. Only he who lets hold back the church, the Holy Spirit, will let until he be taken out of the way. That's the rapture of the church. And then shall that wicked be revealed. When will the wicked Antichrist be revealed? When the church is taken out of the way. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So when was Satan and the Antichrist destroyed? Second coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation. Remember, the rapture of the church is not a coming of the Lord. We're gonna meet him. The second coming of Christ is at the end of the tribulation where we're gonna return with him, where he's gonna rule and reign. So that first verse 7 and 8 there is basically saying the rapture, the tribulation, and then the Antichrist is gonna be destroyed when he comes. Even him, this Antichrist is gonna be destroyed, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause shall God send them strong delusion. It's one of these things we see in the Bible where people decide to reject God and not believe and believe a lie. And then God says, okay, you're gonna do that? Well, I'm gonna make sure you do that. We see that all throughout the scripture, like Pharaoh. Remember, Pharaoh hardened his heart. 9 times it says, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then the Lord says, Pharaoh, I'm gonna harden your heart even worse still. Because you hardened your heart, I'm gonna harden it still. 9 times it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. 9 times it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. That's what's gonna happen to these people. The lying and deception and all that, they're gonna receive not the love of the truth. There in verse, the last part of this, they won't receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie and that they might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. How many times in this verse do we see the deception part here that I'm talking about? Lying wonders and deceivableness, receiving not the truth or the love of the truth, Does the world love the truth today? There's a hatred toward the truth today. We're seeing this very, you know, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is very end times. That whole chapter, it's all about the end times. And it's sad to see how our culture fits this mold to a perfect T. Now, all that to say, is the world into deceiving, manipulating? One of the things we're seeing is a very Soviet Union, very communist China kind of thing, where the government knows more than you know. And they want to control you. We have a lot of people in our congregation, hundreds and hundreds of former people that formerly lived in the former Soviet Union, Ukrainians, Russians, and all of my Russian friends that lived during the Soviet Union days, they all say, Brett, are you guys kidding? Don't you see what's happening here to America? We moved here because we wanted to get away from that. And I think a lot of us as Americans, my Russian buddies here at Athey, they're all saying, man, you guys aren't seeing it. But I think it's all about deceiving and the government knowing more than you know. This is one of those CNN interviews I thought was funny where they kind of showed their cards a little too crazy. This woman being interviewed by that most strong bastion of truth, Andrew Cuomo, he's being she's the former Planned Parenthood director. And here, listen to see what she has to say here. This is kind of shocking.
Clear to them that the vaccine is the ticket back to pre-pandemic life. And the window to do that is really narrowing. I mean, you were mentioning, Chris, about how all these states are reopening. They're reopening at 100%. And we have a very narrow window to tie reopening policy to vaccination status. Because otherwise, if everything is reopened, then what's the carrot going to be? How are we going to incentivize people to actually get the vaccine? So that's why I think the CDC and the Biden administration needs to come out a lot bolder and say, if you're vaccinated, you can do all these things. Here are all these freedoms that you have, because otherwise people are going to go out and enjoy these freedoms anyway.
This is God bless America, like we, the land of the free to do whatever we want and the home of the right. It's really like for her to say this just kind of shows how they're thinking about this stuff. And it shouldn't shock us. And I don't think it does, but this is the kind of stuff that they believe. And I think it's all part of this conditioning to just submit to the leadership of government so that when Antichrist and his world politics come in, the world will just kind of accept it. And one of those devices that I really need to talk about tonight is this, the lie of wokeism. Before, we used to laugh at the idea of being woke. I always thought the word woke was just funny. I picture a bunch of dumb people waking up. Oh, you mean there's racism in America? Whoa, I'm woke. Whoa, man, and smoking weed and woke and all this stuff. I don't know, that's just what I pictured. But as time has gone by, the idea of wokeism has become much more formalized, and it's become sort of its own religion. And I need to share this with you guys, because sadly, I worry that Christians are being sucked into the new religion that I'm calling wokeism. Interesting that wokeism is something that is happening, you know, all the time. But like this father was jailed in Canada. The story is sad. If you look this up in the New American, there's a video where they interview this father, and it's just really sad, where he refuses to call his daughter a boy. So the courts made him and said, if you don't, you lose your daughter and you'll go to jail. And he said, nope, I'm not gonna call my daughter a boy. And the court ordered him to give her the transitioning drugs to become, you know, she's just a little girl. The father refuses, so they arrest him and take him to jail. And this is the kind of thing where we're supposed to just celebrate stuff mindlessly, even though the science doesn't support that that's the right thing to do. The one thing I've learned over the last year is everybody loves to claim science on all sides of all arguments. We have the science, and then nobody really quotes real science. They just say the word science, because I said the word science means that it's true, even though science has nothing to do with what they're talking about. This idea of transgender and children making decisions at the age of 5 8 and 10, is there's no science. The science shows that 40% of those children will be suicidal by the time they're adults. That's the science, the numbers. And this, you wanna get me riled up, the abuse of these poor children that these people are inflicting upon children. It's all part of this woke culture that, man, I'm woke. I understand that there are no genders. And even though, you know, the Bible, which we don't care about, did you see in Congress the other day, one of the senators was saying, well, the Bible says male and female. And who was it? One of the big, Nadler came out and said, we don't care what the Bible or what God has to say. That's what he said. Like, it was like, wow. Okay, at least we know where you stand. But this whole idea of wokeism, one of the big things is with gender, and we're seeing people just kind of act like you're, you know, a prehistoric caveman if you believe that there is a male and a female and that God created those things. One thing about wokeism, almost everything in wokeism flies in the face of what the Bible says. Everything about wokeism actually is against the Bible, and it gets even more crazy. One of those woke people is the Black Lives Matter co-founder, Patrice Couleurs, I think is how you say her name. And did you see recently she did a religious, West African religious system of divination and ancestral worship? And I was tempted to show the video, but I think the video would be too insulting. And so I decided not to show the video, but I thought a picture would do justice. But this woman did a witchcraft religious divination and prayer in front of hundreds and hundreds of onlookers, the co-founder of Black Lives Matter, who's Marxist, but also this into this kind of this West African religious divination stuff. She offers prayers for others departed female practitioners of magic, she says. Los Angeles Black Lives Matter leader, Dr. Melina Abdullah, clarifies that BLM is first and foremost a spiritual movement. That's what I was saying early. Do you remember when early we were talking about Black Lives Matter, when no other churches were talking about, when all other churches were doing Blackout Tuesday and pastors were talking about Black Lives Matter? But I was saying, wait, this is a religious thing. It's Marxism, but it's also anti-family, anti-God, pro-LGBTQ. Like, I was trying to sound an alarm. And now, fortunately, a lot of churches are kind of like, yeah, we probably shouldn't have got on board with Black Lives Matter. Well, now Dr. Melina Abdullah clarifies, first and foremost, BLM is a spiritual movement. And as she offers chants and offerings while reciting the names of African Americans killed by law enforcement. Couleurs, the woman in the feathers, has stated about repeating the names. When we say the names, you kind of invoke that spirit, and then those spirits actually become present with you. Spirituality is the center of Black Lives Matter, and I think that's not just for us. I feel like so many leaders and so many organizers are deeply engaged and in a pretty important spiritual practice. Well, at least they're calling it what it is. It's a demonic, anti-God religious system that they're admitting now is part of it. And it's such a strange thing because Marxism doesn't really allow for religious things, but this is sort of a bent on old Marxism with a sort of demonic bent. I'm just telling you the truth. This is all part of wokeism, people that are woke. And if you don't accept this, if you're saying things like I'm saying right now, you're unwoke and you don't even really deserve to live anymore. Like, this is where the anti-woke people are starting to kind of go with this. It's amazing the hypocrisy that you see in wokeism. Like, for example, this one right here, Huffington Post did two articles within a short span of one another. A parent's guide to supporting transgender youth, and they talk about genital mutilization. And then the next week they did one about think twice before you cut off your dog's boop. They're all worried about your pet and spading or neutering your pet. They're worried about that. Meanwhile, you mutilate the children of your family to be transgender. Like the hypocrisy and the craziness is profound. It's almost laughable, but then when you think about it, it's the most sad and horrific thing that our culture is allowing. This is what wokeism looks like. It's just total stupidity. Wokeism, it's a funny thing. It's the new religion of the West, the Western world, I should say. It's moving like a tidal wave through every facet of our culture and our society. And it's redefining so many things, whether it's spading or neutering your pet or transgender children or, calling the dead with Black Lives Matter or whatever. This religion masquerades under the guise of compassion and justice, but underneath it all is an evil ideology that's not even close to compatible with a Christian biblical worldview. I hope you know that. I'm assuming most of you in this room know that. I'm hoping that people that watch online, and you know, it's great because we get a lot of people that tune in online on these prophecy updates, and I would hope that people will tune in. And if you're tuning in and you've been kind of trying to be woke and accepted by all these woke people, there's a much better way. There's a better worldview, and it's been around for a long time, not 10 minutes like wokeism. It's actually the Christian movement that is way more compassionate, way more loving, way more accepting, way more solid than wokeism. Some people believe wokeism started on, you know, May 25th when George Floyd was murdered there with a horrible situation there. And the nation is holding their breath as that police officers being tried and what's going to happen with that whole thing. And that's going to be sketchy no matter what happens in that situation. But that event was a watershed moment for this wokeism ideology that's been growing really for decades. If wokeism is left unchecked, I think it's going to lead to a complete unraveling of westernized culture. You say, Brett, why do you worry about that if we're raptured? Well, it's really sad because we could be around long after Western culture is unraveled. The rapture of the church could be years from now, but we're going to be living in a world that is very much woke, and it's very much, I think, demonic, that which is behind it. There are many names for what we currently find ourselves in, whether it's wokeness. It kind of also maybe goes back to political correctness, but definitely cancel culture. Are some of the names. But this Daily Mail article kind of should be an eye-opener for Americans. The French are horrified at wokeism. The French are saying, man, watch out for those Americans. They're nuts. This article, this was the title, Out of Control, Woke Leftism and Cancel Culture from the United States is a Threat to France because it attacks the nation's heritage and identity, French politicians and intellectuals say. Macron and all those were interviewed in this Daily Mail article, basically saying that, you know, French politicians, intellectuals and academics are saying, watch out for out of control American leftism and cancel culture. They claim that it's undermining French society and it's an attack on French heritage. Who would have thought the French would be more reasonable than the Americans? In October, Macron cautioned against certain social science theories that have been entirely imported from the United States. His education minister in France also wanted a battle to wage against the intellectual matrix from the American universities. Cultural Marxism, neo-Marxism, social justice, identity politics, and critical theory are the broader descriptors that sometimes is defined ultimately by the movement wokeism. And so wokeism really is a religion. Although it's not been organized into any formal religious structure, it does have the functions of religious doctrine. This is where wokeism gets a little weird. It has unique epistemology, which is a fancy word for, you know, the theory of knowledge, kind of. It's got an evaluation of the human condition. It's got a redemptive narrative, but where did this whole wokeism come from? Well, this is where it gets into critical theory. And you guys have probably been following this and seeing what's going on. We're teaching critical theory now to our soldiers at West Point. People are concerned about what's happening to our military under the Biden administration with wokeism and critical theory and the whole opening up of our military to the transgender. Like there's all kinds of things that people are concerned about our military. Nobody's done the science or the studies to find out if this is gonna make our military actually better at what they do. But a lot of the military are saying it's destroying the military. But critical theory, where did it come from? In the early 20th century, all the way back then, a German school of philosophy called the Frankfurt School developed a social philosophy called critical theory. So it's been around for a while. But in a nutshell, critical theory critiques culture and challenges all the power structures of society. It's basically designed to liberate human beings, you know, from circumstances that might enslave them. Any kind of thing that's putting people under a power or authority. The problem is, it's a story of the oppressed versus the oppressor. So the only thing that exists in critical theory is hierarchies of power, and those hierarchies must be put down, but in so doing, it takes power to do that. So there's this vicious cycle with critical theory. You know, we don't want the structures of power and authority, so we're gonna be the ultimate power and undo all these powers so that we can be the powerful one. Does anybody see a problem with that? It's a vicious cycle. It's just swapping. It's a hostile swapping of power. But we could talk about, you know, critical theory more and more. But currently, the main lines of separation between oppressors and the oppressed are these issues: race, sex, and gender identity. Those are the big ones right now that are being used to sort of force this worldview on you and me and the rest of the world. It's not just a political or social movement. They're concepts such as logic, science, reason. They're all viewed by tools by the oppressive white patriarchy. What, did you hear what I just said? Things like science, logic, and reason are viewed as tools by oppressive white patriarchy. So throw logic, throw science out the window. Values like individualism and hard work and punctuality and delayed gratification, stuff that most of us grew up learning, that's the way to be. Now that is criticized. Critical theory has become much more than a social philosophy, but it's basically saying that that worldview of hard work, punctuality, delayed gratification, work hard, that's out the window now. Wokeism is the new religion, and that's what I want you to kind of see when you start seeing people talking about this. Man, I was gonna go into more of this, but I don't wanna get too bogged down. It provides basically, you know, the adherents of wokeism, the secularist, or the person who doesn't wanna be a Christian or have faith in God, wokeism gives them sort of a meaning to deal with life, values. While we as Christians have meaning in Christ Jesus and the forgiveness of sin, because Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and by his grace we're saved, we have meaning and hope and future. They replace that. And they have sort of the sanctimonious trying to fix broken culture with sensitivity training and confronting white fragility. Now the reason this is so important, the reason I'm harping on this one is because what's sad to me is to watch the Church of Jesus Christ today buying into wokeism. And some of the pulpits are trying to marry this very, I think, demonic and secularized worldview and trying to accept it into the church. And the problem is, it does not fit in the Church of Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks against this worldview. You know, it's funny, you know, the ideas of sin, wokeism has sin, privilege. The idea of righteousness, the wokeism has victimhood. Damnation from the Christian, cancellation from the woke person. There, you know, it's funny how there's kind of a ritual of penance. You know, check your privilege and allyship and stuff like that. Piety, kneeling during the anthem or posting black squares. These are all, showing your piety of wokeism. But here's what wokeism never ever provides, are you ready for this? This is huge, forgiveness. If you're, you know, a privileged person or whatever, there is no forgiveness for you. If you were born of a certain color of skin, if you were white, you're guilty. There's nothing you can really do about it. Sorry, you just have white privilege and that's the way it is. You know, it's interesting because one pastor I heard say, if I'm stuck in the oppressor group and there's no escaping it, there can be no forgiveness. And if there's no repentance, no forgiveness. So isn't that how wokeism works? So I'm just a perpetual sinner and I'm just gonna continue to perpetuate the oppressor group and there's nothing I can do. Of course, cancel culture is actually the logical conclusion of critical theory because they have to get rid of the oppressor class. Some people are starting to get a little nervous. Where does this critical theory and wokeness go? Because basically some of the culture we live in, you are unforgivable. Now, what's the biggest differences between this new religion and Christianity? This is kind of an important thing for us to think about, because as you're talking to people that are your neighbors and your friends and some of you guys that have schoolmates that are into wokeism, I want to give you a little bit of information, because Christianity is so much better than wokeism. Basically, wokeism regularly plays on people's better motivations and compassion and a desire for justice. I think almost everybody wants that. There are some mean-spirited, racist, wacko people out there, and they should be dealt with. Christianity deals with that. Wokeism pretty much clumps everything into groups of people, and it has nothing really to do with the individual. Kind of see how wokeism is incompatible with biblical worldview. How so? Well, the first thing is it attributes intrinsic guilt or innocence to the individual based on their group identity, regardless of an individual's actions. It's an interesting thing where, you know, you get clumped into a group of people and you're like, yeah, but I've never done any of that. I've never, you know, If you even say, I've never been racist, that's incorrect. If you are, you know, a white male, you are a racist. Like that's kind of where wokeism has brought us to this. So wokeism doesn't care about the individual. It puts you in more of a group. What does the Bible say about this? Proverbs 17:15, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination unto the Lord. Ezekiel chapter 18 says, the word of the Lord came to me, what do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The fathers have sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, declares the Lord God, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. What's this all about? Well, there was a saying in Israel back in Ezekiel's day, sour grapes. Our teeth are set on edge because our parents' teeth are set on edge. I'm an alcoholic because my dad was an alcoholic. So I'm off the hook because of that. Sour grapes. And the Lord says, stop saying that. Guess what? The soul that sins, it will die. You're not going to be able to blame your father when you stand before the throne of God. You'll be held accountable for your own actions. So stop saying the saying in Israel that, you know, I'm blaming my parents or I'm blaming other people for my thing, or I was a part of a group that didn't get it. Ezekiel 18 and Proverbs tells us that the soul that sins, the Lord's gonna judge that soul. Wokeism says, no, we're gonna judge a whole people group and sort of paint with a broad brushstroke. So back to this consideration, wokeism is incompatible with biblical worldview because it attributes intrinsic guilt and or innocence to the individual based on their group identity, regardless of individual actions. Number two, the narrative of redemption that wokeism puts forward is entirely antithetical to the Christian narrative. You say, well, Brett, what is that all about? Well, the biblical stories present the pattern of an individual in relationship with God as the primary mechanism for redemption for the world. Your relationship with God, that's where you're redeemed, that's where your sinful nature is changed. You know, this comes from Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice of our sins, the Lamb of God who came and died for the sins of the world. We accept Christ. And then once you become a Christian, ideal Christian behavior, according to the Bible, is to be one of mercy and peace and kindness and forgiveness. That's what Christianity pushes. So if a person is a racist, they're not acting like a Christian. The Bible tells us we're to love one another. The Bible teaches us, you know, concerning race, there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female. The Lord loves each one of us, and we're to love one another as Christ loves us and has forgiven us. And so it's not about the race. It's about the just loving people in general. And somewhere wokeism and Black Lives Matter, they've decided to kind of herd everybody into these big groups, and the narrative doesn't fit the biblical narrative. Are you guys seeing what I'm saying here? This is the new religion that's being pushed upon your kids at school. The teachers are teaching that that you should be embarrassed and ashamed that you're a white person. My answer to that is you should be ashamed and embarrassed that you are a person, because we're all sinners. And we all deserve death and hell. But praise be to the Lord. Who cares what group you're a part of? The Lord loves you, and he'll forgive you for your sins as you repent. And then once you're saved, man, you and I have the hope of heaven. And whether you're like the old song, red, brown, yellow, black, and white, they're all precious in his sight. And Jesus loves us all. That's the way we should all love one another. Now you say, okay, Brett, this is pretty heavy. What's the possible future of this? Where is this all going? Well, we could talk about the optimistic view. And that is that basically, and we're starting to maybe see a little bit of this, wokeism eats its own. Have you seen this? Like, they're starting to eat their own. You just can't be woke enough. And if you're not this woke, you're gonna be unwoke compared to that person's woke. And it's like, wow. Nobody's woke enough, and so they're starting to eat each other. So, in a possible a scenario, wokeism will eat itself and dissolve, and we might buy a few more centuries before the rapture of the church. But sadly, what might be possible, more and more likely, is the second option, that these ideas will be taken to their more logical conclusion, and we're seeing that as well. That is of cancel culture. The logical conclusion of critical theory is you have to get rid of the oppressor class. It's going back to the Bastille and the French guillotine, and when they all said, get rid of the aristocrats, chop their heads off. Oh, Brett, chopping heads off, that hasn't happened for millennia or centuries at least. Oh, yes, did you see how many heads were chopped off in Mozambique last week? There's still groups that chop people's heads off. And by the way, one of the symbols of critical theory, have you seen it? Is the guillotine. They've actually set up guillotines at some of their protests to kind of say, this is where this is headed. I'm not just making this up. You can look that up. But that's where the possible future of this goes, is where people will die. And you say, Brett, that's crazy. Well, that's what the Bible says is gonna happen. The Bible says in the last days, unless you take the mark of the beast, you're gonna be killed, but it even tells you how you're gonna be killed. You will be beheaded. That's what the Bible says, and people do still behead people today. So you can almost see how critical theory and wokeism and all this, if it keeps rolling along the way it's rolling, you can almost see how it rolls into the mark of the beast, the coming world leader, and unless you get on board with that worldview of the Antichrist, you'll be set up for, like, we need to cancel you, and cancel will no longer mean you can't just buy or not sell, or you can't go to Costco or fly on Delta. It'll start to mean you need to die. The world's overpopulated and you're part of the problem, and we need to bring in this age of Aquarius, and you're holding that back. Like, there's a discussion out there of all those things. You say, Brett, that's great. How do we respond to such an idea? Well, first of all, remember, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let yourself become fearful. Those who have problems with the new culture or aspects of it aren't gonna get anywhere by just dismissing or mocking it. See, I have to confess, I've been talking about wokeism and making fun of it because it's so goofy. Like, I look at some of this wokeism and the lady with the feather wings and doing her little rags on the bird's nest and all this stuff and summoning witches. And I go, if that's wokeism, like, that's goofy. But the Lord kind of put it on my heart, you know, as Christians, we're not going to get anywhere just by dismissing it as wackoism or even making fun of it. You know, to the extent that social justice culture offers a new moral vision, what they need is an alternative moral vision. And guess what? You and I as Christians, we have the best alternative. Wokeism doesn't lead to redemption and forgiveness. You won't see a woke person forgive someone who is white or who is privileged or who this or that or the other. There's no forgiveness. There's no redemption. As Christians, we get to share, hey, guess what? You and I, we have failed and we are sinners and we've done stuff that's horrible and wrong. But guess what? We have the alternative moral vision, namely the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. We can't incorporate critical theory into the gospel. Churches need to repent when they brought in critical theory to their pulpits. Churches and pastors need to stop talking about wokeism and all this stuff. They've got a better narrative. The Bible gives us the glorious, merciful, kind-hearted gospel of Jesus, and we should be given wholly and completely to that. Anything less than that is a perversion of the gospel, and I'm seeing, sadly, too many believers that have already integrated these doctrines into their churches and their thinking. Wokeism has sadly crept into the church. And that causes me concern, you know. So all that to say, God's already put forward the definitions of sin, righteousness, judgment, redemption. We don't need to reinvent all that. Let's just be given to the gospel and the scripture. You know, it goes back to, you know, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light, light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. This verse defines what's happening today with wokeism, with critical theory, and all this other stuff. We're getting away from the true gospel. Well, that's the point number two. I only had eight more to go. No, I'm just kidding. Let me just give you a couple other conditioning things. I didn't mean to go as long on that one. Number three, the conditioning of the United States. I'm going to really blow through this one as quickly as I can. The United States historically has stood in the way of the rest of the world's movement toward the Antichrist, one world government, globalism, all that stuff. The United States is one of the biggest powerful nations that doesn't agree with the globalism and all that stuff. And we've talked about that in previous times. George Orwell said this: no one ever seizes power with the intention of relinquishing it. Power is not a means, it is an end. And one of the things we're seeing in the United States is the changing of power in the United States, where we're shifting more to be like the rest of the world. Whether it's Canada or China or Russia or these, you know, communist type countries that are all about government ruling the people. It's not for the people, by the people, of the people, any of that. It's all about relinquishing power. And to say the least, this past year, we've been watching the United States. In fact, I'd say more than the past year. Richmond Observer article, interesting, said mile markers of tyranny losing our freedoms on the road from 9/11 to COVID-19. The pandemic, so-called, of COVID-19 has been one of the catastrophes, as they're calling it, that have enabled us to lose tons of freedoms as Americans. And we're becoming more like all the other nations, which makes the United States less significant. Remember one of the first verses I read there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that the church is letting, holding back the end from happening. But the United States is one of those big parts of that, I think. We as a largely Christian nation historically have been holding back the world from all kinds of stupidity. But even secularists are starting to realize, wow, we're definitely relinquishing that. It's like what we read earlier from 2 Thessalonians. The mystery of iniquity is already worked. He who letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The rapture of the church is going to change America, I think. America's already changing. But can you imagine what America looks like without the church, without any Christians? I think we'll fit right in with much of the rest of the world and wokeism and a one world leader and a one world government. Who cares about the United States at that point? That's why I think the United States is not mentioned in Bible prophecy. That's a real high level view. One more before we call it a night, that's a conditioning, is we're seeing a conditioning in the globe for anti-Semitism. Real quick, the United States is moving more and more into a dangerous phase. There was a CBS News article that basically says anti-Semitic incidents is surging this year, way worse than any other time in history. The biblical end time scenario is the world hating Jews. I hope you understand that. The world's gonna pretty much turn all their guns toward the nation Israel, and there's gonna be a global hatred for Jews. So when we see that happening in the last days here, we're basically seeing the stage being set for the end times and for the Jews to be hated, and ultimately the battle of Armageddon and the coming Antichrist. Anti-Semitism, man, I can tell you about the last few months where we've seen swastikas on the street corners, you know, painted on places like the Idaho Anne Frank Human Rights Memorial in Boise, Idaho, was vandalized recently with Nazi propaganda. And several menorahs around the country have been shot with guns during Hanukkah. One at Dartmouth College. You're seeing anti-Semitic people wearing t-shirts and sweatshirts that say Camp Auschwitz. And that was actually seen on the Capitol riots. There were people that had Camp Auschwitz sweatshirts that you could see. You got to understand, if you're a Jew in America, that would cause you concern. But more importantly, I think it's a problem for Americans when we as a people are allowing anti-Semitism to sort of swell. It's all part of the end time scenario. Before the when the rapture of the church happens, it's going to be shortly thereafter, only 3 years, 3.5 years into it, the world's going to hate the Jews. Worse than when Nero was around, worse than when Hitler was around, worse than Pharaoh and Haman and Antiochus Epiphanes, all the people that tried to exterminate the Jews. It's gonna look like child's play during the tribulation period. So when you see this happening, these are all signs of the times. Let me forward to kind of a quick conclusion as the night is getting late. This conditioning that we're seeing, it started with the warning tonight in Matthew 24. Jesus answered and said, "Take heed that no man deceive you." That's really my heart for tonight, is to have us see all these things that the world is kind of throwing at us, wokeism and cancel culture and even if you want to call it political correctness or the worldview that's being shoved down our throats, understand that this is the stuff that Jesus said, this is what's going to happen. You know, don't be troubled, but don't be deceived by these things. I'm concerned that the church is falling for some of this stuff. Before the rapture even happens, there's people being misled and led astray. And I think it's your and my job to continue to speak the truth, even if it costs you. The conditioning that we're seeing, we need to uncondition people. We need to say, man, we're being fed a bill of goods. We are being told things the Bible warned us not to get sucked into. But the conditioning is happening, and we've been seduced. It reminds me of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Jesus, that's how we started tonight, but 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." This is what I see happening with wokeism, cancel culture, America, the decline and the fall of America and our former, Christian heritage, godly heritage being replaced with these kinds of worldviews. We're seeing that happening. And so because of that, you and I, we have much to pray about. We should let our light shine before all men. My purpose is not as much to fight against wokeism or fight against cancel culture, but to completely be committed to biblical worldview, biblical truth, never to be led astray by these college professors and news anchors and, you know, all the media and social media. Like there's a all out blitz on our young people to believe wokeism and all this stuff, cancel culture, but to get them committed to biblical truth. It's to identify the issues that we're dealing with as Christians that want to lure us away from truth. So we got to get back to the Bible. Think biblically, preach biblically, live biblically, even if it costs you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Lord, we do live in interesting times, and these things that we're thinking and just considering tonight, Lord, how people are being lured into just a wrong worldview that completely opposes your word. I pray that pastors in churches around America and around the world would see the hypocrisy and see how it doesn't line up with what your word says. Lord, why would we replace such a wacko worldview with such a perfect worldview that you take completely horrible sinners like us? No matter what race we're from or what creed we follow or whatever we've lived or done, you take us and you redeem us. You save us and forgive us. That anyone who will come to you and confess with their mouth and believe in their heart that Jesus died and was buried and rose from the grave, that they will all be saved. And that we're part of a big family and we have the future and hope of a heaven and eternity with all those that would call out your name. Lord, help us not to exchange the truth for a lie. Help us not to call good evil and evil good. Lord, I pray for the Christians that are watching this and hopefully sharing this teaching online with friends and neighbors. I pray that there'd be a new commitment to just the truth. I pray that your word, that Bibles would be opened and people would read and study and do what your word says. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. May that be true of your church in these last days, we pray. So bless these who've taken this time tonight. Give us understanding and application. In Jesus' name, amen.